Well, the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, that God is love. And we've heard that probably so many times. We've probably been inundated, you know, God is love, Jesus loves you, Jesus loves you, God is love. And sometimes I think the older that we get in the Lord, it's something that we can kind of take for granted and not really experience it, you know, to the degree that God wants us to experience. Meaning that God loves you and I each and every day the same. And whether you had a great week, whether you had a bad week, whether you had great victories in your faith or you had some failures in your faith, it's good to know that we have a God who's watching over us and a God who desires to comfort us and invites us to come to Him so that He can continue to minister to us security and grace and His mercy and give us vision for our life. And this is what we see in Ruth. As John said, you know, John, as he, in 1 John, you know, again, John living with Jesus for, you know, 3 years, 24/7, and then he could use so many other words to describe God, and he simply says, God is love. And we tend to think, well, yeah, in the New Testament, we understand that God is love. We see the ministry of Jesus and the mercy and grace. But, you know, in the Old Testament, boy, we see God just like throwing out his wrath upon his enemies, this and that, and following the law. But if you, again, as we take a deeper look in the survey in the Old Testament, we see that, especially in the book of Ruth, that no, God's love has been the same all the time. And remember, in the book of Ruth, it's written in the time of the judges. And it was, you know, one of Israel's, if not Israel's darkest hour, when everybody was doing what was right in their own eyes. There was no king in Israel. And there was chaos and anarchy and just weirdness and just bizarre behavior among God's people. And you would tend to think that God wasn't there, but then we see in the book of Ruth, no, God was there. And God is there. And God is here tonight. And so as we get into Ruth, we see that you know, like so many times my wife asked me, you know, hon, you know, do you love me? I'm like, what do you mean I love you? We've been together, like, we've been married like 20 years. We've been together from 8th grade or 9th grade. You know I love you, you know. No, actually, I'm the one that asks her that all the time. Do you love me? No. But, you know, we need to hear it. And we need, more importantly, to know it. And maybe you're at the place in your life where you need to be reminded. And this is why it's a beautiful thing as we get into Ruth, as we end the book of Ruth, and we see this story of redeeming love, that know this, that God is for you and I. And there's not a situation, even when we backslide and move away from God, as we've seen Elimelech and his family living in the land of Moab, when we turn to Him, and we turn to Him with commitment, and that God will receive us. And that gives us great encouragement to know that as I go to sleep and as I get up, that my God, you know, that my Redeemer lives, as Job says in Job 19:25. So the Lord, He loves us. And so here we go in Ruth chapter 3. Let's look at the kinsman redeemer. Remember the law of the kinsman redeemer. We mentioned it a couple of times. We find it in Deuteronomy chapter 25 and in Leviticus chapter 25, verses 47 through 55. And remember the kinsman redeemer, the Hebrew a word is the goel, the one that the nearest relative who was willing and able to redeem or bring redemption to the family. As it says in Leviticus chapter 25, now if a sojourner close to you becomes rich and one of your brethren who dwells by him becomes poor and sells himself to the stranger or sojourner close to you or to a member of a stranger's family, after he is sold, he may be redeemed again. Or his uncle's son may redeem him. Or anyone who is near of kin to him in his family may redeem him. Or if he is able, he may redeem himself. And remember in Deuteronomy chapter 25, it said, if brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside the family. Her husband's brother shall go into her, take her as his wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn son which she bears will succeed in the name of his brother, that his name not be blotted out of Israel. And remember, the principle of the kinsman redeemer was to deliver someone from poverty who is unable to redeem their inheritance or redeem his relatives from slavery. Besides this gracious act of redemption towards one's family, the kinsman redeemer, or the goel, could preserve the family line of a deceased male relative by marrying his widow and providing an heir. And so you remember God had this law because there's going to be times where, God's people, they might find themselves in financial hardship. And they would sell their property or sell their land. And we know how important land is, right? Once you sell, the family sells the land or they foreclose on that house. And, you know, it's like you lose it, it could be lost forever. And then it's all jammed up, you know, after that. And so it's so important to keep the land in the family's name. But you're going to find, and, you know, even in our day and age, because of bad financial decisions or hardship or tragedy, sometimes families, they end up losing the land. And then on top of that, you know, if they lose the land, what they would do, instead of, you know, kind of going into slavery, they would just render their service to whoever for how many years to pay off so they can get back the property or whatever. But at times, you might be so in debt that they'll be like, there's no way you're going to be able to buy back the land, and it could be lost. And once that's lost, you know, and then on top of that, if you have, like in Ruth's situation where she's a young widow where her husband is dead and Naomi Elimelech's land is lost, it seems as though everything is lost and there's no hope, you see. And so again, that's the backdrop, because they need a redeemer. They need somebody who's going to rescue them of apparent peril. It looks like it's irreversible. You know, once you're going down, it's like there's nobody or there's nothing that's going to stop you from going into despair and just losing everything. It looks like all hope was lost, until somebody has the ability and somebody is willing to redeem you. And you see, that's where we see the love of God. And that's where we see, as we look at this love story between Ruth and Boaz, we see a much deeper love story between God and us. Because you and I both know, like Elimelech, and this book is a book of decisions, either good or bad decisions and choices. We looked at that first part, making the right choice. And remember this man Elimelech, he made the wrong choice. His name means, "My God is King." And remember, because there was famine in the land, well, what did he do? He moved into enemy territory to the Moabites. And although his name was "My God is King," and although he did live in the house of bread, or, you know, Bethlehem, and he lived in Judah, which means praise, he left God's provision to go and try to make a life for himself and his family in enemy territory in the land of Moab. Bad decision. And then, of course, he loses his life and his two sons. But so many times you and I, when we look back on our life and the hardships and the consequences and some of the things maybe we're still dealing with because of bad decisions, especially the decision to leave the Lord behind. We saw that in part one, Elimelech. Although he said, "My God was king," he wasn't making decisions as if God was king, you know. We didn't find him praying. And he leaves the word of God, so to speak. He leaves the house of praise. He leaves the territory of Israel, which means ruled by God. He crosses over to the east side into enemy territory, and he seeks to find life and happiness there. And there's just no way. But maybe you and I, we've experienced that, you know, backslidden. You start out knowing the Lord and loving the things of the Lord, and for whatever reason, there was a famine in the land, and he kind of panicked, and instead of seeking the Lord, instead of abiding where he was, he went off, he tried to make it, so to speak, in the world. And you and I, you know, we've probably been prodigals ourselves. I know I can attest to that. Or even Christians, they make bad decisions in marriage, financially or whatever else, ministry or whatever else. Not really waiting on the Lord and praying on the Lord and staying at the house of bread. You know, Jesus is the bread of life, and getting fed, you know, from his word, being in fellowship in the courts of praise. And we venture off, you know, and then we end up all jam up and we lose everything, you know. And then we even get bitter against God. So we see a bad decision in Elimelech, but now, remember, he leaves his family with nothing, but we see the great decision in Naomi. Although she was bitter and although she was broken, yet she returned to her land. And this is where we see that God begins to work his mercy and his grace. Remember, she decided to come home, and she didn't come home empty because she did bring home Ruth. And remember in chapter 1, Ruth made that commitment, and we spoke about it last week, about commitment. And Ruth said, "And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, more also, if anything but death parts you and me." And you see, this is what sets up everything for the amazing grace of God, because now Ruth makes a decision to follow not only Naomi, but to commit her life to the God of Israel. And whenever you and I choose to repent or move out of the land of Moab or out of enemy territory, even though we might be broken and suffering, you know, the drama for our bad decisions, but whenever we turn back to the Lord, we'll find that the Lord is there. We'll find that the Lord welcomes us. We'll find that our Redeemer lives. And you see, but the key thing is that decision and that commitment that Ruth made. It was a genuine commitment. And so as we saw last week in chapter 2, that unexpected grace, as they return, it placed themselves in a place where the love of God could meet them, and the love of God and the Redeemer would be found in Boaz. And we saw that the tables began to turn as, remember, Ruth was gleaning there in the field. Just so happened she was gleaning in the field of Boaz, and Boaz was attracted to her. But you see, all you find in Ruth's life, it was about a commitment, it was about a decision. You know, whether she died, she was not going to leave Naomi, and she was not going to leave the God of Israel. So therefore, she was coming to seek refuge. And remember, that's what Boaz declared in Ruth chapter 2, verse 12. He said that the Lord repay your work, and full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come, notice, for refuge. And she committed her life. And we could see this because, you know, again, she was a woman of virtue and character. And little did she know that God would not just redeem her life, but also Naomi. God had a plan. And whenever you and I decide to repent or turn to the Lord, confessing our sins, you know, despite whatever we've done, wherever we've come from, we're going to find a God where everything seems hopeless. You might seem like I have nothing left, but jam up financially, health-wise, my family, made all these horrible decisions. Lord, will you receive me back? Do you love me enough to redeem me? Do you love me enough to take me back after I've rebelled against you, or, you know, did all these things? And we're going to find that God is, because we serve a God that loves us. And so we ended off last week where all of a sudden Naomi, she is, remember when Ruth comes back home from her day of gleaning in Boaz's field, that Naomi, who she told the other ladies to call her Mara, for which means bitter. But all of a sudden, in verse 20, she says, "Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken the kindness to the living and to the dead." And Naomi said to her, "This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives." So now Naomi has hope. And she's starting to see that, you know what? The Lord hasn't forsaken me. And the Lord is at work. It's interesting, there's four criteria for the kinsman redeemer, the Goel. Number one, obviously he needed to be a relative or nearest of kin, a close relative. Number two, he must be free himself and able to redeem. He couldn't be in debt, of course, you know. He had to be in a position and he had to be wealthy enough to be able to pay whatever redemptive price. And the third criteria was he must be willing to redeem, not only having the ability to redeem a lost relative or somebody through maybe bad decisions, but he needed to be willing to do so because it would be a lifetime commitment. And the fourth criteria is that redemption was completed when the price was paid in full. He needed to finalize that commitment. And again, as we see in Ruth and Naomi coming home to the land of Israel, it's a picture of our life coming out of the world and back to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because not only is the Lord the nearest of kin or the relative, because remember that what it says there in John chapter 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. God came to us as the nearest of kin. And then we find that Jesus said, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. When he was arguing with the Pharisees and the scribes, he said, which one of you convicts me of sin? You see, he had complete freedom. Sin had nothing on his life. He was completely free. And then it says in John chapter 10, it says, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one has taken it from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He willingly lays down his life for you and I. Then finally, we see that our redemption is completed when Jesus, remember on the cross, he cried out, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It was a cry of victory. That word, it is finished, tetelestai in the Greek, it means paid in full. So you and I, tonight as we come, maybe you've really blown it this week, or maybe, you know, whatever. And yet you've come here and you say, you know what, Lord? I want to confess to you my sins. And I haven't been walking full on with you and committed to you. But Lord, would you forgive me of my sin, whatever it might be? Will you receive me to yourself? Will you restore me to that place of fellowship with you? And we can leave here knowing that our sins are forgiven, because here it is, because Jesus completed our redemption when he died there upon the cross. And that gives us great security and great comfort. And so we find in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now remember, there is great hope there, because Naomi realizes that Boaz, this wealthy landlord, who's a close relative, and she says to Ruth, you know, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? This word to seek security, what she's saying is to seek rest or refuge for you. Because remember, she's concerned for her daughter. She realizes that the best life for her daughter-in-law would be to get married and to be with Boaz. And then, you know, we can look at it even in the sense in our life. And I think most women, for the most part, I mean, not that I'm an expert, but really that they look for security in a marriage. They want security. They want to know that somebody like Boaz, we found last week as Ruth was abiding in his field, that he promised provision and protection. And because he was kind and because of his mercy, he provided well for her. All she had to do was abide and remain in that field, and she'll be well taken care of. A picture of you and I, just like it says in John chapter 15, if we abide in him and he in us, then you know what? We're going to bear fruit, much fruit. But apart from him, we could do absolutely nothing. And so we find that that's the place to be, And sometimes even us, you know, we need security. We need to find rest. We live in a time today that everything could be so insecure. You know, maybe in your workplace, you don't know when, you know. You don't know when you can get the layoff, pink slip, all the tension, you know, management has to change, this and that, no raise, this and that, benefits cut, this and that. You don't know when your unemployment might run out or whatever, you know. How am I going to afford the mortgage or my medical bills, or am I going to have a medical plan? We look at our nation today, and you see the, you know, the heads of state are in government and things like that, and just amazing things. You think, how in the world are they, what are they doing? Is somebody paying people off or what? You know, it's ridiculous, and they have control over so much. And it could seem very insecure. What's going to happen? We read, just look, Iran building up their nuclear capabilities, you know, and the threats in it, you know, what they want to do to Israel. And just, you know, again, with Russia's backing, and we hear that on Pastor's Perspective, and, you know, I mean, the world that we live in is a crazy world. And sometimes I look at my kids and I'm like, what kind of world are they going to grow up in? You know, where are we going to be a year from now, you know? And we can feel so insecure, but know this, we can find great security in the Lord. And that's what Naomi was searching for Ruth, that place of rest. In verse 2, it says, now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself. Put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies. And you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down. And he will tell you what you shall do. Notice, then she said to her, all that you say to me, I will do. So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to, notice, all that her mother-in-law had instructed her. We see this character in Ruth and in Boaz. And that's why they were going to experience the amazing grace and love of God, obedience. Throughout this entire story, we see the complete obedience of Ruth. We saw it last week as we ended off chapter 2, where, remember, Naomi said, you need to stay close by the young women of Boaz. And so she was, she stayed close. Remember, Boaz commanded her. He said, you know, stay here within my field. And, you know, we'll make sure that no young man will touch you and this, and you'll receive protection and provision and all this. And she stayed within the field. We find this whole character of obedience and faithfulness in Ruth. And it's just a beautiful attribute to have, you know. She just seems to, whatever is asked of her, that she's going to do. She's not going to argue about it. She's going to humble herself. And remember, she's in a place of being a poor widow, and she is a Moabite at that. She's a foreigner. So she's like the low of the low of society, and yet we still find her with this humble and obedient heart. That's precious in the eyes of the Lord. And you see, her obedience brings her to a place where God could pour out amazing grace and his redeeming love. And so that's a place for you and I to be. You know, when we choose to be selective, well, I'll obey some of the commandments, and then some of them I won't obey, and then, you know, it's kind of half-hearted, wishy-washy. I don't know if I want to obey the Lord in this, and maybe I'll obey in that, but I really, you know, it's like, you know what? We can't expect to experience the best of the Lord, the love of God. But we find in Ruth, what an amazing thing, this attitude of obedience. Now, at first glance, when you read this, we find that, again, Naomi, she's preparing her, and this was prevalent in the culture there. It seems like, well, it's kind of, what is she doing here? Kind of, you know, going in when brother's sleeping, and, you know, it seems a little bit immoral, but it wasn't. This was part of their culture. Especially, remember, she had the right to go to the nearest of kin and ask for redemption. She really had that right. And you remember that whole story of Judah and Tamar, you know, who really kind of forced the issue there. But Ruth had that right. And notice what she's obedient to. Naomi says, wash yourself, anoint yourself, put on your best garment, go down to the threshing floor, because the time of harvest is about done, and this is a time of great joy, and they would be threshing. They could be threshing all night, just like I remember in Iowa, they'd have the combines, the big floodlights, they'll be harvesting, I mean, for hours upon hours, you know. But the farmers, they, you know, not going to say they would sleep in their combine, but they'd stay up really late, you know. And so you find that the men would be there, and they'll be threshing, and you find Boaz is there after he's threshing, and after he's ate and he's drank, and now's the time that Naomi is telling Ruth, now prepare yourself, cleanse yourself, and go. And as she goes and lies down at his feet and uncovers his feet, what she is doing, this is a sign that she is placing herself under his authority, and she's willing to be redeemed. It's not that she's doing anything, you know, sexual or anything like that. This was a sign where she would be down, just like a lot of servants would be at the master's feet, waiting till the master gets up, you know, to serve the master. This was a sign of humility, and this was a sign that she was willing, another choice that she makes. This is another decision that she makes as she hears her mother-in-law, Naomi, but she knows Boaz. She knows what type of man this is, you know. This is a man who is kind. This is a man who is godly. This is a man who is wealthy. This is a man who is fair. This is a man who is compassionate. This is a man who's wise. You know, these are some of the great attributes, gals, if you want to get, you know, look for somebody to marry, somebody to you willingly submit your life under their care for provision and protect. Somebody's going to love you. This is the kind of attributes that you want to find. In fact, Pastor Bill, you know, the book, Making the Right Choice, encourage you to pick that up. And for guys, for us guys, you know, these are some of the attributes that we need to aspire to be. These are godly attributes. And so as she understands Boaz, this is the kind of man he is, and all that he did for her in chapter 2, providing protection and provision, mercy and grace, she willingly goes and uncovers her feet and lies down. And what a beautiful scene, because you can imagine, you know, a poor Moabite widow, now she fixes herself up. I mean, when was the last time she kind of probably did this for herself? We find again that Ruth was always living for other people. She was living for her mother-in-law, working hard in the fields. It's not like she had time to go, you know, stop by the mall and go shopping and go get some makeup and everything, clean up herself. And she was always living for others, you know. Maybe you know someone like that. Sometimes they could let themselves go. Always giving, always serving others, just going, giving and giving and giving. But now is a time, you can imagine, you know, boy, as we find out, he was a little bit, woo, kind of shocked and seen her, you know. She must have looked beautiful. And you know what? It wasn't that she, you know, put on her best garment and went down there, but it was her spirit, it was her character, you know. Plus, on top of that, I'm sure, you know, she presented the best of herself to Boaz, you know, and it's just so beautiful, this commitment that she's making. And so it says here that in verse 7, and after Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned to himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" So she answered, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." Now I wonder if this was, you know, she looked so beautiful. She didn't look like that, you know, the Moabite poor widow, you know, with all the dirt and everything gleaning in the fields and stuff like that. She looked so, must have looked so pretty. And she was there, and he, you know, he gets startled. "Who are you?" You know, and when she says, "I am Ruth, your maidservant." And what she's doing, she's making herself available to be redeemed. What she's saying is, "I'm going to come under your authority. I'm willing to live under your authority if you would redeem me," you know. And again, it's not a sexual kind of thing. We don't find them doing this. You don't find any immoral activity because both of them were, Boaz was a man of God and Ruth was a woman of God. And notice what he says in verse 10. Because that's a real step of faith, right? You can imagine to come and at that time, although she had that right to ask for redemption, you know, to do herself all up the best she can and to put herself down at his feet. What happens if he said no? You know, I don't know, I don't know, maybe, you know. Again, but you see, that's what faith and obedience is. It takes risk. It stretches your spiritual life out there, you know. Obedience to that extent. And again, it's a picture of our obedience to the Lord. Do we present our best to the Lord? Are we willing to come to the Lord and come under His authority, recognizing that all our provision and the protection and the love, and remember Boaz, his name means strength and security. But you think of our relationship with Jesus Christ. But you see, we willingly come under His authority. Why? Because we know that He provides for us. He's a God that loves us. You know, love changes the heart. That's why it says there in Romans, it says it's the loving kindness of God that draws sinners to repentance. That's how I came to the Lord. You know, I used to think for years I lived a life of sin. I would go to church, pop in and out of church, and only in difficult times come in and pay my lip service and do all kind of other shenanigans. But I really felt I was saved, and I would come every now and then, you know, to church and everything. And then my life, you know, bad decisions and just, man, I had nothing left. And I thought, and surely the Lord, I backslid in and I just messed up. He can never, you know, I don't know what He can do with me. I have a child out of wedlock. College is all messed up. I'm digging ditches, working as a laborer. I'm barely making it. You know, I was all, but I went to church after not going to church for years. I went to church and the pastor, he gave me a hug. I'll never forget it. Pastor Tony gave me a hug. And he knew what kind of, you know, my past. And I just wept and I cried. And what it was is I was experiencing the loving kindness of God, that God was saying, you know, James, although you're so jammed up right now, but you know what? I've always loved you. And I will always love you. And I just surrendered my heart then and there. I said, that's it. I'm going to get married to my girlfriend. And no matter how hard it is, I'm going to do whatever it takes. And, you know, that's 20 years. And I look back. But you see, it's the loving kindness of God that breaks our heart and causes us to come under that place of submission. And so we see Ruth in this place of submission because she recognizes the love and the protection of Boaz. But it's still a step of faith. And so for Boaz, in verse 10, it says, then he said, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter. For you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Isn't that just a beautiful testimony of who she was? A foreigner, a poor widower, but you see her character. Couldn't touch her character, you know? And we find that she didn't, you know, she could have gone after young men, rich or poor, kind of, and when you're a desperate situation financially, and maybe a young woman, you know, desperate people do desperate things. They call it desperado, you know, looking for security, any, you know, man that, you know, whatever. But no, you see, she trusted in the Lord, and she was committed to her mother-in-law. And again, and everybody knew it, that she was a woman of virtue. And you see, gals, and you know, anybody can be this in the sense where, look, she had everything to going against her. Being a Moabite, being a poor widow, you know, again, no SSI, she didn't get no pension from the union or anything else. She was just living to eat, you know what I mean? She was considered a foreigner. But she did everything she could. She was obedient as she could. And you know what? She committed her life to the God of Israel. She committed her life to Naomi. And she was just doing the best that she could. You know, and the beautiful thing about it is that virtue came out and other people had seen it. And you might be in a difficult situation. You know, maybe you're a single mom or this and that. Maybe you're just going through a difficult time. But know this. You can still be a woman of virtue if you continue to trust in the Lord and be obedient. And you know what? Other people will know it. There's a lady that my wife works in a cafeteria at a school, there's a lady, she's a Christian, and she's at a school, and Dee Dee didn't think that there'll be Christians, you know, in the cafeteria early in the morning, and she goes in on the first day of work, and K-Lite radio is playing, you know. Somebody's listening to the Word of God. And it's a lady that has a lot of health problems, and she's goes through a difficult time. But she loves the Lord, and she's faithful. And Dee Dee just said, you know, hon, she's beautiful in the fact that her faith. She just serves in the kitchen. She's, you know, got serious health issues, goes through, but she's there with her radio and she's serving in the kitchen and loving the Lord. And just what a witness there, just in the cafeteria. You know, she's a woman of virtue. Now, to other people, she might not be all glamorous, this, that, and the other, but hey, she does what she can. She loves the Lord, and she serves the Lord by working hard, doing whatever she can. And people had noticed this about Ruth. Now, it is true that I am a close relative, Boaz says. However, there is a relative closer than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you. As the Lord lives, lie down until morning. So she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. Then he said, do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. And he said, bring the shawl that is on you and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, is that you, my daughter? Then she told her all that the man had done for her. Then she said, these 6 ephahs of barley he gave me, he said to me, do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law. Then she said, sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out, for the man will not rest until he has concluded this matter this day. So again, as she comes under his authority, willing to be redeemed, we find that Boaz is willing to redeem her. But the amazing thing you also find about Boaz is he's totally obedient to the law. He's a rich, wealthy, influential man. And he wants this woman really, 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 really bad. But the thing is, he's still going to live his life in faith and obedience. It's a beautiful thing. And so we find here there's kind of a wrench in the story because Boaz realizes, you know what? You do have a relative even closer than me. So there's a relative that's kind of first in line to redeem you. And so we find in chapter 4, verse 1, now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, a close relative whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, come aside, friend, sit here. So she came aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. And he said to the close relative, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you. Then he said, I will redeem it. Oh, no! You can just picture Boaz. And you notice, again, when, you know, throughout this story, I think one of the things that we need to look at is faith and works go hand in hand. You say you believe, you love the Lord, you do this, you do that. Well, you got to show something. It's got to be lived out in our flesh, you see. We find with Ruth and we find with Boaz, although they're tremendous in faith, their lives exemplify the faith. See, Boaz doesn't just say, oh, yeah, honey, I think, I really want to, redeem you. And then it kind of waits 2 weeks later, No, he acts upon it. He does everything he possibly can within the framework of the law of Moses to redeem her. And she's doing everything she can, getting herself ready, obeying her mom, and putting herself in a position where she could be redeemed. You see, many times in our Christian life, we say we have faith, but our lifestyle contradicts the faith. We say, oh yeah, I want the blessing of God, I want this, I want that, but oh man, I don't want to get like full-on walk with the Lord every day kind, It's like, read my Bible, I got to do this and do all, I got to serve the Lord. Oh, I don't like to do that, Oh, but I'm saved, I want the grace of God and the blessings of God. Or we say, yeah, we want to do something, but we don't follow through with it. God sees we need to diligently seek after things, It's not being in the flesh, it's just being responsible. And if there's something that the Lord's put on your heart or on your mind to do or to pursue it, If you don't study for the test or the finals and stuff, you just, I pray to the Lord, he won't bless me tomorrow because you have... Don't work like that. But you do everything you can possibly do, even though you're on the lowest of low in the cafeteria or this or that. You just be diligent in doing everything you can as unto the Lord. And the Lord will direct you and he'll meet you. And this is what we see, not only in Ruth, but you see in Boaz operating in the framework of the law. But I'm sure when he heard this, it would have bummed me out. The guy says, I will redeem it. But then Boaz is kind of like, he pulls out another, card here. He says, then Boaz said, on the day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. And the close relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. It's an amazing thing. Boaz doesn't manipulate the situation or doesn't force this guy, Instead, what he's doing is really trusting in the Lord. In fact, that's what he told Ruth the night before, remember? He said, there is another relative closer than I, if he wants to redeem you, so be it. It shows you, although he was a man of tremendous influence and money, and he had some wealth and wisdom and compassion and everything, he didn't manipulate things, he didn't push the issue. He too in faith just trusted in the Lord. And again, sometimes we can be like that. We can push the issue and try to get our way and get our rights. And the same thing with Ruth. Now, she could have demanded. She could have, look at me. I'm a poor Moabite woman. Look, all I do every day, I just work so hard. I'm the most virtuous woman in this whole Bethlehem. You need to redeem me. Get up. Get up right now. Redeem me. She didn't do it. Some people are pushy like that toward God and to other people. They expect certain things, But that's not the right heart. That's not the right attitude. And this is a beautiful thing that you see in a man or woman of God. They're not pushing the issue. They're still leaving space for God to work, Because although we might do everything that we can do and this is our desire and everything, inevitably, it's got to be the Lord's will, It's got to be the Lord's will. And this is what I love in Boaz, man. He doesn't chokehold the guy or, flaunt his power of position. But, if you want to redeem, but this is the deal. You have to redeem Ruth. He wanted the power, but, I can't do that. I get my own family, It's like, I can't, that's maybe drama in his house, It wouldn't be too good. But you see this, he was operating within the Word of God. And for us men, all of us can be men who live our lives according to the Word of God. You see, the Word of God, that's the highway to the grace of God. obedience brings blessing. It really does. It really does. It places us in a place where God can do amazing things. Verse 7, it says, now this was the custom in the former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm anything. One man took off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was a confirmation in Israel. Therefore, the close relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. So he took off his sandal, and Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, and the name of the dead, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day. And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel, and may you prosper in the land of Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman. So we see as they would settle everything, certify everything there at the gate with the elders, we see this beautiful story of redemption being finalized here. As he's declaring publicly, think of the shame that Elimelech brought. And think of the, as Chilion and Mahlon, as they died there in the land of Moab. And of course, remember from Naomi how bitter she lost her husband and she lost her sons and she had nothing. They lost the property. They had no hope. And then we have the heroine is Ruth the Moabitess, who was really, again, her people were enemies of Israel. The Moabites are the descendants of Lot from that ancestral relationship. And yet again, we see God's redeeming love. If somebody will repent and come out of the land of Moab and make a commitment to the God of Israel, that God would receive them and use them in an awesome way. And what a beautiful thing. Boaz is not ashamed, and she brings this redemption. Not only is he redeeming Ruth, but he's also redeeming Elimelech for his bad decision of leaving the word of God, the people of God, and redeeming Chilion and Mahlon, and also redeeming Naomi. And he's unashamed, you see. He's unashamed. And you know the Lord is not ashamed of you and I. You know, some people might say, yeah, but if you know him 5 months ago, and if you only knew him 5 years ago, and if you only knew her, what kind of person she was, and if you only knew this and you only knew that, he says, you know what, I don't even want to know. Because the Bible tells us that if any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away and all things become new. God is a God of redemption. And it doesn't matter. It could be the most hopeless situation, but if somebody turns to him, the Lord will be there. And this is a beautiful story. It's a love story, not just of Boaz and Ruth, but of you and I. And so we end off here in verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a close relative. And may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than 7 sons, has borne him. And this is so beautiful, this picture. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Also, the neighbor women gave him a name, saying that there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. And here it is, he is the father of Jesse and the father of David. So you can just picture Naomi. Remember earlier? She said the Lord's hand was against her. She said, don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant. Call me Mara, which before the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with. I went out full. The Lord has brought me home empty. Why do you call me Naomi? Since the All, you know, has afflicted me and all this. But you see, it wasn't, again, it wasn't the Lord. It was, you know, those bad decisions that her and her husband had made. But the Lord wanted to do was do this. Exceedingly abundantly beyond all that she could ask or think. It's an amazing thing. What a beautiful thing, Naomi. And what a beautiful thing it is for you and I when we stop blaming God and stop blaming others, when we take responsibility for our own sin or whatever it is. If we can come to God, He'll redeem us. You see, He'll take that which is meant for evil and turn it around for His glory. This is why we worship Him. Isn't He so good? Look at every life that's serving or here. We're all sinners saved by grace. All of us from all different walks of life. It's a beautiful story of God's love for us and what He's able to do, even in the darkest times. And so we have this genealogy mentioned here. First time David is going to be mentioned here. Verse 18, it says, now this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Abinadab. Abinadab begot Nashon. Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz. Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse. Jesse begot David. And then when we turn to the genealogy of Jesus Christ, we find in Matthew chapter 1, so beautiful, in Matthew chapter 1, says the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Notice He's called the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. And then we go on to read here in verse 5, Salmon begot Boaz by, notice, who Boaz's mother was, Rahab. Rahab, the Canaanite harlot. That was, now this is the story of God. This is even deeper than this. It's so, they can make an awesome movie of this. Rahab, the harlot in the land of Canaan. Remember, she lived in the wall there in Jericho. But remember, she believed in the God of Israel as they were coming into the land, and she hid the spies, and she threw out that scarlet thread, and she and her household was saved. She went from harlot to heroine, right? And she was a harlot in the land of Canaan, there in Jericho. But when she came into Israel with God's people, she was a hero. She had a whole new life. And she would have a whole new life, and she'll find a husband, and you know what? She had a son, and his name was Boaz. And you see, this is what I think, and this is only, you know, my two cents, is Boaz, because he was an older man, he waited. He waited, and I'm sure his mother Rahab taught him what to look for in a woman. And you see, Boaz wanted to marry someone that was who? Just like his mother Rahab. You see, Rahab, she was a Canaanite. She was a harlot. She was considered maybe scum on the other side of the fence. But you see, through faith and her decision to follow the God of Israel, she was received. She had a whole new life. And she was a virtuous woman, and she taught her son well. And you know, I really believe, and this is why I think, you know, if you have kids and you have sons, if you're a godly mother, not perfect, but you're godly, and you're a woman of the word, a virtuous woman, that your sons, as they see you, you know what? They'll love you, but the woman that they'll be attracted to will be a woman of virtue, will be a woman who has character, a woman that has faith. It's a beautiful thing. I really believe when Boaz found Ruth, he saw his mother. It's a beautiful thing because you know what? Jesus seen all of them, and they're all in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful story of grace. And it just goes to show us that the kinsman redeemer, he lives. As Job declares in Job 19:25, my redeemer lives, and he will see him face to face. Hey, whatever you're going through tonight, whatever your past is or was, if we turn to Him, the key is to make a decision, you see. Not a flaky decision. Some people, they play games. I used to be like that. You know, I'll do this and do that, do this. But no, it don't work that way. You know, we come under His authority because He loves us, but it's got to be a solid commitment. This is why we need one another. Each other. That he who begins a good work, he's faithful to complete it. Because it's not worth it making that decision, no matter how difficult times get. We don't want to be like Elimelech and leave the house of bread, the place of praise, and try to find our life in the life of the world. If we're truly a child of God, that world will eat us up and spit us out. We'll never find satisfaction. We'll die. But if we turn to the Lord, we'll find grace. Amen. Why don't we stand up, have the worship team come forward. Maybe you want to return to the Lord. Maybe you've made some bad decisions. Or hey, maybe you have a story or a testimony like this. We want to, you know, share it with us sometime, you know, as you fellowship. But we're going to be up here after we finish this last praise and worship song. And we'll be up here to pray for you. Hey, as we're singing and praising the Lord, God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. So when you go to sleep tonight, as you're driving home tonight, as you wake up tomorrow, know this, our Redeemer lives. And no matter how dark and insecure our lives become, and no matter what happens, know this, our Goel, he lives. And he'll take good care of us. He'll take good care of us. We just have to abide in him, keep ourselves in the love of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this beautiful story, Lord. We thank you for the reality of your love, that you are our kinsman redeemer. You are our Goel. And Lord, you are so faithful to each and every one of us. We see in the lives of from Boaz to Naomi to Ruth, and even the bad decision of Elimelech, you were even redeeming Elimelech's life through this in Mahlon and Chilion. Oh, you're an awesome and glorious God. Who is like you? And you're real. And one day we'll see you face to face. Lord, continue to minister amongst us. Help us to go out in this world and proclaim that you're a God who redeems. You're a God who redeems. You honor repentance, and you are the faithful God. And help us, Lord, as difficult as our lives get, Lord, help us to remain in the house of bread. Help us to remain in a place of praise. Help us to remain just abiding in you and in the body of Christ. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.